We were singing a moment ago, and I looked out over the crowd. There's a young man some years ago. He memorized his sermons, which is really a bad thing to do. But anyway, he memorized his sermons, and he had memorized one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. And he got in the pulpit, and he said, as I look out over this overflowing crowd this morning, he had about a half a load, and he'd memorized too much of the sermon, I guess. It's good to see your faces tonight. It's good to be able to stand up here. I don't know how long I can, but at least it's good to check it out this way. Last week, we were talking about the war in Israel. Tonight, I want to continue my thoughts on that. And I want you to understand that we're near the end. This thing is about over. There are some things that have developed since last week that add to what I've said already. And there's one single thing that yet kind of stands there before us that we can look as a block before the time of the tribulation. And that's the city of Damascus. Now, we've already bombed Syria. Things are going to happen because of that. And the problem is, Syria is not the one we should have been bombing. But hey, when Barney's in charge, you just don't know what's going to happen. It is a sad situation that we live in a world that is so enraged against Israel. Now, I knew there was a lot of anti-Semitism alive, but I never thought that it would be as widespread as it is right now. There are so many things that point to what's going to take place in the days to come. And as this psalm I was reading to you on last week unfolds, Psalm chapter number 83, as this psalm unfolds, it tells us some things that are involved therein. If you're in Psalms 83, he talks of a turmoil and a hate in verse number 2 that has lifted up the head, come alive, shown itself. You see that? And then he names the enemies of the children of God, of Israel, who will be involved in this war. And he mentions the sons of Lot, Edom and Moab, the Ishmaelites, who are the offsprings of Ishmael, Isaac's brother, by the way, half-brother, and the Hagarenes. The Hagarenes are the descendants of Hagar. Remember who Hagar was? Hagar was the woman that Sarah gave to Abraham to help God out. And it was always a problem, and still is a problem tonight. You don't help God. And when you think you can help God and you don't believe His promise, then you're in trouble. Don't try to help God. Gabel, that's the Edomites. Ammon, this is Lot's son, by an incestuous relationship. Remember that? And now they're the enemies of Israel. Abraham's nephew, the offsprings, and now they're the enemies of Israel. Amalek, Esau's descendants. The Philistines. These are the original Philistines that were black in color and had migrated into what is called Palestine early on from Africa. Makes all kind of sense, doesn't it? Yes. Tyre, this is the northernmost coast of Israel. And it's actually a city in Lebanon rather than Israel. By the way, Lebanon is part of what God gave Israel. So it's coming home. Asher, these are Shemites, descendants of Shem. Shem's second son, number two son. So what in the world's going on here? All of those who supposedly are friends and kindred of Israel have now turned against her. The reason this great hatred toward Israel is there is because Esau hated Jacob. Back in Genesis chapter number 27, pretty good ways down in that chapter verses 41, 42, the scripture speaks of Esau hating Jacob. Now, why did he hate him? Well, because he so-called sold his birthright to Jacob for pottage. And then Jacob pulled a wool over his eyes and stole his birthright. Now, when we talk about Jacob, there's one thing you need to learn about flesh. It'll always foul up somewhere. And Jacob, conniving with his mama, deceived his daddy and stole the birthright of his brother. The whole family is involved in this deal, except for poor old Isaac, bless his heart. And he blesses the wrong one. So Jacob gets the blessing. And Jacob now is hated of his brother. Even though it was a time that they came together, yet he hated his brother. And the descendants of Esau, Edom by name, those people always hated Israel. And they want to get rid of them. And all of these others that we've named, somehow, for some reason, the hatred for Israel is placed in their hearts by the demons of hell. Now let me say that one more time. If you do not like the Jews, if you don't pray for Israel, if you hate the Jews, if you're out there running up and down the street protesting against Israel, you have a demon. You are demon possessed. Only the devil would make you hate God's chosen people. I want to say that one more time. I'll get cussed for it, so I want to get cussed twice, not just once. God's chosen people are hated because Esau hated Jacob. And Satan has put that same hatred in the minds of people in our day and time, and they're running up and down the streets and in our colleges and even in our Congress. Many of the Communist Party, we may as well stop using the word Democrat. There are no more Democrats. They're all communists. You're welcome. And the Communist Party in our government is overwhelmed with the same kind of hatred. Now check me out and see if I'm telling you the truth. It's so. It's not just that little group of four. They look like they eat up with demons. Say amen right there. Amen. But it's a sad day when America has turned against God's chosen people. Now, this is God's doing. It's not mine and it's not yours. And when we talk about God being sovereign, God has a right to choose whom He will. And He chose Israel as a nation to be His people. And he chose the church to be the bride of his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're chosen people. Israel is chosen people. How can you hate those whom God has chosen along with you? So we're dealing with people that hate God. It's not a hatred of Israel. Get a picture of what I'm saying to you. It is not a hatred of Israel. It is a hatred of the God who chose Israel. But you see, they can't fight against God, so they fight against God's people. Now, we sit here in our comfortable building tonight, and we think nothing is going to come of all of this. Let me show you something. Those people running up and down the streets hating Israel also hate you. Now, Brother Larry, that's impossible. No, that isn't impossible. It is the same ungodly spirit that hates Israel and hates the church. Why? Because we are God's chosen people. Now, I didn't ask for this. Did you? I didn't ask for this. God Almighty has put us in a position in these last days that we are hated. And just as this hate is being demonstrated outwardly now against the Jew, that same thing will happen against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to happen before Jesus comes. So if you think you're going to sit back in your easy chair and ride on into glory without problems, honey, we've got a fight on our hands. And it's a battle that we can't fight with guns and bombs and rockets and F-16s. It's a spiritual battle. You're fighting against demons, powers, Paul calls them. Those powers that are in charge, those powers that rule over us, and those powers that walk up and down our streets. I'm really surprised that there wasn't a horde of folks piled out of the classrooms at ETSU. Because you look at me and let me tell you this right quickly. The same kind of ungodly hate for Israel is alive and well there as well. Somehow God just kept it down right now. But that don't mean it'll be that way tomorrow. So the hatred for the Jews now has become evident. And even the most ignorant now can see what's going on. You don't have to have somebody tell you, surely to goodness you can see what's happening. That little sign that they carry, from the river to the sea, you know what that means? That means they want to drive Israel out of their land into the Mediterranean and claim their land. Look up here at me. That land has never belonged to Palestine. It belongs to God's people. God showed it to Moses. God let Abraham walk on it. And God told Joshua, here are the limits. You ought to read that sometime. It's a whole lot bigger than where they're living. As a matter of fact, their land extends all the way to the Euphrates. You see what that did, doesn't you? That goes on by Syria. Mentioning Syria, I need to get on to this because the time will kill me. Syria, in the position they're in tonight, stands in the position of being destroyed. Now, the Bible said that Damascus is going to become a heap. Isaiah 17, verse 1 should say it. There it is. There it is. Look at that. Look at that. The burden of Damascus Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Now, do you think that outfit believes that tonight? No, they will, though, if a bunch of F-16s head in their direction. And here's the situation, folks. If Damascus falls, this could easily be the war that leads us into the tribulation. Now, I have news for you. God's little young'uns are not going into tribulation. He's promised us he's going to take us out of here. And I'm going to believe his promise. Come, my child, into the chamber and close the doors until the time of this trouble is over. God's little children are safe. We're safe. It's like a fella standing on first base, and there's just a small tap over the second baseman's head. And the second baseman runs to get that ball. And the fellow on first base runs to second. And just before he's touched by the ball, he touches that base. Did you get it? He touches that base and he's... God's little children are safe. I've often said this, and it's caused a lot of problems in preachers' minds. And that's great. Here's the secret to this thing. God knows whom he's going to save. You believe that?
Yes.
All right. Now, if God knows who he's going to save, then every one of those people that have not yet come to repentance are safe. The Hebrew letter, chapter number 1, plainly states that God hath made those angels ministering spirits to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Hallelujah. See, when I was out there unsaved, there was somebody watching over me to make sure that I got to the point where God was going to save me. Hey, hell couldn't destroy me. The devil couldn't kill me. Are you listening to me? The serpent couldn't kill me. God Almighty had fixed it. And if God fixes it, honey, it can't be unfixed. So those who are not yet repentant, whom God is going to save by his marvelous grace, are safe. You can't hurt them. How many of us at one time or another have thought, boy, I hope my children live long enough to where they're saved.
Amen.
I hate for something to happen and die in a wreck or something like that. You see, you're ignorant. Ignorant of the scriptures. If they're God's chosen, honey, they're going to get that.
Amen.
Hey, and besides that, God knows where. Just like God knows where you're going to die, God knew where you were going to be saved. And God knew the time and the circumstances, and it happened. According to God's plan. Not according to your plan, according to God's plan. Now here's some of the hardest teaching and preaching you'll ever hear in Baptist churches. Right here, about half the crowd would like to leave. I don't think you folks would, because you've been around a while and most of you are not entirely ignorant. You've got a few little verses in your head. But the fact is, folks, listen, God's people are safe. I'm telling you something. God's people, God's chosen people, are Israel. They're safe. That doesn't mean that they're saved yet, but it does mean they're going to be. God said they would. Paul said, and all Israel shall be saved. Now let me tell you how that's going to happen, and I'll shut up tonight. In order for God's people to be saved, they're going to have to see a sign. Paul said the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews require a sign. They've got to see something. And God's going to show them something. I'm telling you, I'm doing my best to figure out what God's going to do. Now, it's a secret right now. And he hadn't told me. But I got to thinking, you know, the river has to flow through Jerusalem. There's not a river in Jerusalem. I've been there several times. I promise you, there is no river in Jerusalem. But this river has to flow from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea and bring the Dead Sea alive. And the fish will multiply unbelievably. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, prophecy. Now, how in the world's a river going to open up and start flowing down to the Dead Sea? An earthquake. And what's an earthquake going to do to all those tunnels? Now, I don't know. I'm just saying. I'm trying to figure it out, but this sure does figure well. And it won't be the first time God used an earthquake. He knows how to do it. So I'm thinking that maybe God's going to use an earthquake. But it's not going to be just an earthquake. It's going to be a catastrophic earthquake. Because it's going to level cities. And if what I'm saying is so, then it's going to have to create a canal from the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know. But think about it for a moment. The water in the Mediterranean Sea would love to flow down to the Dead Sea. I mean, it get on its horse and roll big time. Because the Dead Sea is many feet below sea level. It's a long way downhill from the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea. So it could be. That's it. But God's going to do something catastrophic. Now, why is he going to do that? Why does he have to do that for that Jew? Because that Jew has to have a sign. The Jew has to see something. He has to see it and recognize this could be nothing but the power of God Almighty. And when he sees that this is the power of God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to believe. And then something else is going to happen. Because that catastrophic happening takes place and those Jews believe that Saul and the whole world's going to see it. The Jews all over the world are get on their pony. And guess where they're going? They're going home. But you see, there has to be... Whoo! There has to be some sign for that Jew to go home. And it could be. Listen, I'm watching this thing intently. I really am. I'm seeing some things. Glory to God. Hey, there's some things happening right now in Israel that just make you think, surely to goodness, this is a time. And the fact that all these people are in rebellion against God, and that's what it is, hating Israel and in rebellion against God, God's going to take care of that too. Take care of that too. Listen, you can't hate Israel and survive. Can't do it. And we better not be cheating Israel like we're doing. God didn't say he'd bless those that help the Ukraine. But he did say he'd bless those that were friends befriending Israel. Now, I'm not against the other, but I'll tell you without apology, Israel comes first. First and foremost. Now, here's what I've said to you tonight, and I'm finished. Listen carefully. This thing is coming to the point to where all this prophecy could be fulfilled overnight. Literally, overnight. Who knows what God's going to do? But this is the perfect platform, the perfect time for the God of glory to show his power and Israel to say, wow, that's our God. And for the church, on the way out, say, it sure is. Yes, it is. That is our God. I'm looking for something magnificent to happen. Now, I may be wrong. I've been wrong before. But just think of what I've said to you tonight. And look at the situation. I honestly think that a good mind would agree. God's going to do something. Amen. Hey, his people are not going to perish. Amen. They're not going to drive them into the sea. Amen. Oh, no. Amen. They'll survive. Amen. For one reason, they're God's chosen people. Amen. And they're safe. Let's stand.